The radiance of his glory, the stamp of his substance, which we have dealt with in terms of Christ as the reflected glory of God, that is, the word here requires the idea not of original glory, but reflected glory. So Christ is an expression of the glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. In that respect, he is the projected image of God. And none of these things can be properly explained in terms of human concepts. These are all elements beyond our human understanding. They belong to the spirit realm. God is as spirits beyond our own grasp and comprehension. Just as we can't get the frequencies, we can't listen to sound unless we have equipment. As I've often said to you, the atmosphere around us is filled with sound of one kind or another. We can't pick that out of the air without some equipment. Now, by the same token, the substance of God is spirit, and it is very much like energy. And we can't pick that out of the air, so to speak, without equipment. And the equipment happens to be Christ. You can use that as an analogy. He's more than equipment, of course, but he is the mediator, and in that sense, the one who takes the spirit and energies of God and transforms them or translates them into that which we can handle ourselves. And therefore, it has to be a projected image. He is truly God, but a projected image of God. So now we are able to converse or communicate with God. By the same token, equipment that has to do with sounds has been added to the projection of film so that the sound is also perceived by us. The same with God, although the sound comes through to our spirits more than it does to our flesh. On occasion, God has been able to or desired to project a visual and an oral image or an oral transmission. So, for example, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the word of God to Moses with the Ten Commandments, these are all visual or audio-visual projections of God. Today, he has equipped us with something far more precise and universal than that. And whereas I'm not in any way professionally equipped to talk about it, the whole era of computers has shown us the capacity to communicate quite beyond the audio visual equipment that we possess personally. Thus, for example, we get our images from outer space by computer, and then they are translated into something that we can read and project, but they come through in a very complex numerical system, far more precise and capable than our own ears or eyes can handle at all. We couldn't even handle what's going on in Mars or Venus, any of those planets out there, with our normal human equipment. Now, by the same token, we cannot handle the real truth and meaning of God in our brains. We can't even handle accurate feelings. We can respond in simple human gutturals. Our praises from our lips are guttural sounds. They're like apes. As compared to what is out there. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth expresses his handiwork." And he speaks of the, he says, the firmament declares the glory of God. The sun is as a strong man ready to run a race who, and this is purely accommodation language where you see the sun coming up in its strength in the morning, a sunrise, a glorious thing not normally enjoyed by the non-riser. but anyway, it all of a sudden there's a great burst of energy and the sun peaks over the mountain. I remember up in Zermatt, some of you have been up there in Switzerland, and our room in the hotel looked right out on the needle of the Matterhorn. I remember 5 o'clock in the morning, you could see the sun hit the needle of the Matterhorn right at the top and then just come spraying across the sky, kind of like the songwriter. Some of you oldies around here, as old as I am, remember the song, The Road to Mandalay, you know. And he says, the sun comes up like thunder out of China across the bay. The psalmist says that the sun rejoices as a strong man to run a race. And all of these things declare the glory of God. But now you try to say something when you're standing and watching that sunrise. You try to say something that competes with it. Oh God, how nice. It's an ape-like guttural utterance. The dog can do a good job. In a way, because the human senses have not the capacity to handle the glory of God. But the Spirit can. And that's what the whole meaning of God's bringing His Spirit into the world to dwell within us. Our prayers in the Spirit, not necessarily any kind of vocal utterance, but the prayer in the Spirit is a Spirit prayer. Keep that in mind. The prayer in the Spirit is a Spirit prayer. The Spirit initiates that prayer. That's what Romans 8:26 tells us. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself helpeth our weaknesses. Now the word help, as we've said before, a four-letter word is handled by about a 13-letter word in Greek. But the 13-letter word is a whole concept in itself. The word help means nothing. You know, the kid has knocked over the jar of cookies and he says, I'm sorry, Mom, I couldn't help it. See, well, what does help mean there? Well, nothing. Could have helped it, probably. Sometimes the word help is an excuse word. I couldn't help it. So help is nothing as a word. But the Greek word, sunantilambano, means the Spirit takes up the load together with us in our stead. That's what that word means. Absolutely. That is the fundamental basic meaning, and it can't be expressed in less words than that. The Spirit takes up our burden together with us in our stead. Now, how can He do it together with us in our stead? Well, He gives us the light end. I've explained it before, but if Junior's going to help you carry something that weighs 100 pounds, you better carry 75 of it yourself. Or 85. But you better carry the bulk of it yourself. That's what this word means. The Spirit carries the load, but He doesn't leave us out of it. He lets us kind of take our share, which may be just a cry for help. That's our share. Help, Lord. The prayer in the Spirit is a prayer of the Spirit. That the Spirit initiates that prayer. For He says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit helped our infirmities with unutterable sighs. That's a great expression. The English is an ox cart word. Groaning. That's an ape-like guttural utterance. Groaning. But that's the best the translators could do at that point, I suppose. The real word is means like size. It's like a zephyr. Not a wind. Not even a strong breeze, a gentle zephyr. The Spirit sighs our burdens to God. We don't even know what to say. We don't know how to pray. Your most eloquent prayers will be probably silence. We don't know what to pray. You've got a particular problem. You don't know how to ask about it. You don't know what the Lord wants to do. But He has initiated the sighing that what you think is your own human sigh may really be a Spirit sigh. The most articulate thing you can do is sigh. You don't know what to say. You're burdened. But when you direct a sigh to God, it's a prayer. It's an unuttered sigh that the Spirit has initiated in you, because if the Spirit were not in there or initiating, your sigh would not be directed to God. I presume you've had sighs that were not directed to God. Especially if you have small children. You've just cleaned the floor and waxed it and everything else, and the kids come tracking the mud in, you may sigh. If you've had enough of it, but you don't even know what else to say, so you sigh. You have a baking failure and you sigh. A lot of things cause you to sigh, but not toward God. And when your sigh is toward God, it's initiated by the Spirit, and it means something to God. And you don't even know what it means in the way God knows what it means. And that is like a computerized image or communication. A computerized communication, meaning that it isn't expressible in human mentality in the same way. It bypasses your brain, thank God for that. Especially when we don't often get it in gear right away in the morning. Some people feel that they don't get their brain in gear, and some people will say, maybe you've heard them say this, don't talk to me before 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm just no good till I get that first cup of coffee. Well, that's a pretty unfortunate situation, but still many people are like that. Your grandest communication with God is a Spirit communication, because the flesh tends to garble it. And what you say does not really convey what you would like to convey. And that's the best that we can do. Nothing wrong with it. Now, we do have our human utterances, our words of praise and thanks and our songs and so forth. But understand that that's an ox cart kind of worship. It's all that the Old Testament people had. And that's why they had to surround it with altars and buildings and ceremonies and all of the rest of this, because it's all they had. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. But then, in Stephen's recital of the prophet's words in the 7th chapter of Acts, Stephen says, for God does not dwell in temples made with hands. In the old days, the tabernacle was the symbol of the Shekinah glory of God. In fact, it was the dwelling place. Shekinah in Hebrew means to dwell. Shekinah glory means the glory of the dwelling of God. And the glory of God rested with the tabernacle. And the pillar of fire was over it by night, the pillar of cloud by day. That was the dwelling of the glory of God. Today, the dwelling of the glory of God is in our spirits. And it is inexpressible in its truest forms by the flesh. But the flesh has its privileges, as much as you may want to do that. Valentine's Day is coming up. I'm not sure Valentine's Day is a fit subject for this moment, but I think you will see that it has a symbolic meaning. It's a good thing, on special days to remember the people you love. That's a good thing. I urge you men here in this place on Valentine's Day to see that your wives have something. They deserve that. You can be macho and say, rah, 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 if you want to. But you lose the fine quality that is there. A little gift from you, a little something, will be so much appreciated. Because you can't say to her, well, I bring home the money. That ought to show you I love you. You can't say that. That's why marriages come to shambles and they turn out to be armed truces. Because of machoistic husbands who decide that they aren't going to go for any of that kind of baloney. So that's all they're going to get for dinner, baloney. No, do something. Something, anything. Recognize, because the flesh needs some expression. But it is true that the essence of your love or your caring or your relationship is in the fact that both of you carry out your responsibilities and do your job as husband or wife properly. And that does express your caring. And whenever the other person needs help, you're always there, of course, you husband. No matter what the girl needs, you're always there instantly to accede to her request, right? Something needs fixed, boom, like that, fixed. See? there is that day-to-day pathway of performance that does reflect the caring. You can't have Valentine's Day every day or you'd go stark mad. But you have the common day-by-day pathway of performance and appreciation that makes your love. But so in the matters of Christ, you see, you have to know that the essence of your relationship is carried on in the Spirit, not only day in and day out, but hour in and hour out. The Spirit of Christ is in your spirits continuously, performing what only the Spirit can perform. So you can go about your work every day. You can eat your breakfast and go off to work. You should eat breakfast. Go off to work and do your job and put in your 8 hours of performance or 7.5 or whatever the unions allow. You get, symbolically, you give 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay. Now, that's the usual quid pro quo of the workforce, or the workforce. But that's the day-by-day milieu. And you do your work, and you come home at night, and you have chores around the house and whatnot. But the Spirit of God is alive in you and vital in you during the workaday world process. Now, if you would carry your pocket radio and have songs for Jesus 8 hours a day in your work, they may not like that too well. But that's a surface thing. You don't need to do that. Especially if you would sing. And maybe some people like singing and some people don't. But it's not normally appropriate if 8 hours a day on the job you're singing your hymns. You don't have to do that. Anyway, the point is that you are free to go about your workaday world and not have to be special. There's a time to be special and a time to be prosaic, common, doing your job. But the thing that is the real progress of your spirit is going to be made not in the special times, but in the unspecial times. There's nothing that we can do in the flesh that will actually bring growth in the Spirit. We do things in the flesh that are the result of the Spirit. If Christ is alive in your spirit, you may offer your praises more or less degrees, depending on your own natural desires for expression. But that's the result of what is in the Spirit, and not the cause of what is in the Spirit. It's an expression of result. In the Old Testament, it was the cause. In the Old Testament, the Spirit, the relationship between the Spirit and God was kept alive in ceremonies and rituals and worships. Today, that worship center is in the spirit, but the flesh gives its expression of the spirit. We articulate it. We have an audio-visual expression of that which is in our inner spirit. Now, all of that, we've not gotten off the mountain yet. I was going to go on to higher mountains, but we're still in the hills. But it's so vital. I just felt constrained to continue this morning. I got started in that direction, that the image of God is projected to us through Christ. In the same sense, although a very human analogy, in the same sense that an image is projected from the celluloid onto the screen by a light source behind it. And Christ comes through to us as a projected image of God. He is God. In the same sense, if you would see Aunt Minnie on the screen, oh, if there are any Aunt Minnies here today, I don't want to call any kind of name. Aunt Minnie is on the screen. You've been taking pictures of the family, and Aunt Minnie has been out for Christmas, and you took your Christmas pictures, right? All right, now maybe with your TV unit now, but anyway, you took your pictures. All right, now you're going to throw the pictures on the screen, and somebody says, "Hey, there's Aunt Minnie." Now nobody says, "That's not really Aunt Minnie. Come on, you're kidding me. That's just a picture of Aunt Minnie." Nobody says that. But even little kids do that, you know. We have a little granddaughter. We have several grandchildren. But the newest one, little Tyke, and she'll point to the screen, "Oh, there's Mama, there's Papa, you know, there's Grandma." And nobody stops it. Now, wait a minute. You're going to have to learn the truth here. The truth is, that is not Papa. That is only a picture of Papa. Now, you see, when we try to sort out this whole issue of the Trinity, as we call it popularly, we try to sort that whole thing out. We try to get mechanical, wooden-headed, literal ideas, which our brains are not capable of actually comprehending the truth of the Trinity. It's an ox-cart definition. The truth of the Trinity is in our spirits. And when we see, or when we involve ourselves with Christ, for example, read the Gospel, and we get the actions of Jesus along the way, and we say, "Well, this is Jesus. This was the Word of Jesus. This is how Jesus appeared to these people." We don't stop and say, "Wait a minute, you can't say that. Jesus is only a picture." No, Jesus is the reality of God projected in human terms so our audiovisual equipment can handle it. Because we are not capable of picking up the pure, raw energy of God or of His Spirit. But it is made visually real to us through Christ, who came first as Jesus on the earth. And the human Jesus, the human figure of Jesus, was possessed by the Spirit of Christ from the first moment that He was conceived in the womb of Mary. And the seed in the womb of Mary, which is Jesus, was the conception of Jesus. That seed was contained the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And never was Jesus without the Spirit at any moment. Any more than the image on the screen would have been for a moment without the light source behind it, or you'd never see the image. So Jesus then was the reflected glory of God, and that is the way in which it was reflected. But by the same token, we perceive that reflected glory by our spirits, which alone are capable of accommodating or sensing or realizing the full meaning of the truth of God and His presence within us. And that's why no matter what things are happening in your flesh, You may have all kinds of problems and turbulence and inadequacies. You may even from time to time feel that you've failed at something from time to time. Like every 5 minutes. You feel that things haven't gone right. They're not the way you intended them. You're trying desperately to do what is right and you don't always do it. You want to do it. In fact, that's what the Spirit really does within you. The Spirit in you gives you that sense that this is what I ought to do. Or this is the way I ought to look at things. This is the true picture of things. But the flesh does not always respond and function as it ought to in that respect. Now, we go into the point about the sacrifice for sin, which I was going to do more thoroughly today. Whereas Jesus is the reflected image of God on the earth, His ascension and glorification wherein Christ and Jesus are combined, and you have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead who came in bodily form. And that's a direct quotation from Colossians 2. The fullness of the Godhead in bodily form is the precise way the Greek must be read there. So there you have that projected image on the screen of Jesus Christ. Now, after Christ ascended into glory, He sent the Holy Spirit. He said, if I do not go away, the Spirit will not come. So He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit came into the apostles on the day of Pentecost, on all the disciples that were there with them. The Spirit came at Pentecost to make real within us the glory of God that was not real within the Old Testament people. That is, was not real within them. The glory of God was real, but not in them. He was only around them. He worked with them and cared for them and all these things, but it was all external. The worship had to be externalized. The worship had to be by ceremonies and sacrifices and rituals and tabernacles and images of various kinds, lampstands and altars and incense and so forth. All of these things were the tools or the equipment through which God made Himself known to the children of Israel and gave them the tools or equipment to make known to Him their worship. The moment the Holy Spirit came to the earth to dwell in the Lord's people, that era was ended. Now the new era is that the Spirit is within us. And worship is therefore not a matter of forms and rituals. They are, today, our expressions of worship, which we can perform if we like. There's the various kinds of devotional expressions and worship expressions are an outward expression of an inward truth. And not an outward expression to convey truth to the inner spirit. The Spirit already has that within. And you can worship the Lord driving along in your automobile. Or washing dishes at the kitchen sink. Or it's loading the dishwasher. You can sing as you put your plates in there, but you can worship the Lord in your spirit, whatever you're doing. Maybe this is a little off base, but I sometimes have to pull these things in. I read a letter, I think to the Wall Street Journal, a letter to the editor, where a fellow who was an alcoholic was speaking of the problem of trying to communicate the idea that people should not drive and drink, or drink and drive. He said the problem for the alcoholic is that all kinds of lectures aren't of any avail because he drives drunk because he does everything else drunk. Everything he does is drunk. That's why he drives drunk. He doesn't have any moment when he isn't drunk in a way. Now, that's a rather crass analogy. What I'm trying to say to you is this. You'll have to forgive the humanism of it, but we live with the Spirit of Christ in us. We work with the Spirit of Christ in us, and we drive with the Spirit of Christ in us. Instead of an evil spirit, we have the Spirit of Christ. We don't have demon rum, we have the Spirit of Christ. We live with the Spirit in us, and everything we do has the Spirit in us. It isn't that everything we do is sound or right, but it is that the Spirit is in us while we work. And we make decisions. We make 100 decisions a day as Christians with the Spirit, wherein sometimes our attitude is right, but our execution of it is wanting. But still, we have the right attitude because we are in tune with Christ every minute of the day. And it is as, and of course I've explained to you that while some people wonder how can God be in touch with a billion people at once, I've said to you that he does it in the same way that the brain is in touch with billions or trillions of nerve endings at once, of neurons. The instant something happens, the brain senses it. You cut your finger and instantly the brain senses it. You don't stand there with blood running into the sink when you've got your hand on a piece of glass. One of our relatives did that up in the mountains, cut his hand on a piece of glass in the sink. Maybe that'll wake him up. But anyway, he cut his hand on a piece of glass, and he didn't just stand there going on and singing happily, doing the dishes or whatever he was doing. No, instantly the brain said, wait a minute, buddy, you have a problem. Better take care of it. I made it a little real by the human illustration, but I think you get the picture. The Spirit of God is in touch instantly with us in the same way. And the register or the communication between our spirits and God's Spirit is a moment by moment instantaneous thing. Then from time to time we make our expressions, our human expressions of that. But they are secondary to the reality of that inner presence of the Spirit, which is going to be in communication whatever you do. And the communication may be negative or positive. It depends on how you're working. If you're doing something out of order, you'll have a negative communication, you see. But always the communication is there. We better stop. Father, we ask you to take these simple human words and translate them into reality in our spirits. In Christ's name, amen. You know, coming here to give attention to God and to Christ, to the Word, is itself a worship, an expression to Christ. And we talk and we sing and we do different things, and all of it is an expression of our care for Christ, whatever it is. We're just here in His name. And maybe you can't sing very well. Some of us are not great singers. We try to keep from getting everybody else off track, but we chug along. We're not great singers, but we sing, and that's seen, the Lord hears that. And we worship in many ways, and you talk, and the little kiddies who raise their hands, I want this kind of help and that kind of help. That's their expression. Very simple, but eloquent to God, I'm sure. Quite eloquent. They don't have to give great orations. And sometimes the great orations can consume a service. Some people pray that way, and not here, but other places. Well, anyway, all of it together is the inner Spirit expressing itself. And even the words that we speak here, in a way, we're all joining and participating in speaking. I've often gotten ideas about texts in vitro, as we might say, in the living situation, where a text comes clear as I'm speaking. Well, what is that? That's the participation of the Spirit with the whole group. I'm the vocal one, and you're the silent one. I'm not going to say which is the most important. I'm not really sure. Maybe silence is golden and speech is only silver. But anyway, that's part of the sharing. And by the participation of the Spirit of all of you, the Spirit communicates to you through a mouthpiece. That's all I am, the mouthpiece. With apologies to the mafia. I'm just a mouthpiece. I speak what the Spirit gives. And you are part of that participation.